Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Did you bring a Bible this morning? Yes. All right, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're getting back into our series talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, Father, we thank you as we study your word once again. Lord, I pray that it brings strength, hope, and adjustment to us if it needs to. Lord, I thank you that every time we open up the Holy Scriptures, our faith is being increased. Our faith is not only being increased, but in some cases, it's being revealed to us, the things that we can trust you and believe you for. So, Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name that once again, as we study your word, you're going to help us to trust you and believe you for the miracles that we need in our lives and in our families' lives. In Jesus' name, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ephesians 4. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this series, but we always start in Ephesians 4 because one of the things that we talked about and we started with this series is, one, what are miracles and why do we have them? Miracles is, you know, simply God doing things that we can't do. Simplest way to put it, right? The reasons for miracles is, you know, several reasons. It brings us to God. It points the world to God. It's a sign that he's still doing what he said he would always do. Amen. It builds our faith. It strengthens our faith, right? But also, it grabs the hearts of unbelievers. Because one of the things that it does is the world can't explain everything. I mean, we are so high and mighty in our own thinking that we think that we can just explain everything away. But then certain things happen and even the world goes, I got nothing. And of course, yeah, you don't, because God does. And it causes people to look to things or look to the one that they maybe have been rejecting, denying their entire life, but then certain things happen and they go, I can't deny it. You do realize that most of you sitting here today, in your own families, your friends, they're looking up to God going, I can't deny what God is doing. I can't deny that something's different about them. This isn't natural. This isn't just, you know, they got religious. This isn't that, you know, they're looking at even you, saying we can't deny something is different because this is not natural. Amen. So the point of miracles, it's to get the hearts of not just believers, but also for unbelievers to point to our God. Amen. Now in this entire series, not only that, but we talked about where the greatest number of miracles happen and take place. Right here. Amen. And it happens under the office of pastor because the pastor lives with you, maybe not in your house, but the pastor's the one with you most of the time. The pastor's the one who, you know, has to love you. I said has to. That was on purpose. Sometimes we get to love you. Sometimes we have to love you. But love is there nonetheless, right? And when we say we live with you, it's because it's our assignment from heaven by Jesus Christ himself to help you walk and navigate. We're not your Lord, right? Jesus is our Lord. But we're the ones that are assigned to look over your souls, watch over your souls, to help you to walk and grow, because all of us, nobody's exempt from this. This is why even pastors need pastors. You know, because if we do this in our own strength and we say, well, I'll deal with the things that I can see, well, then what are you going to deal with? Well, this is all I can see because I don't want to see this. We know that's there, but we don't want to deal with that. So we'll find the things that make us feel good, make us happy. But a pastor sees things that you can't see. And because of the anointing from God, the pastor can not only see the things you can't see, he can see the things coming that you can't see coming. Some of it is because of experience. You know, you do this long enough, you start to see patterns. You know, without getting into like church denominational studies, you realize like the Methodist Church, the reason why they got that name was given to them almost mocking them. But what happened was a group of guys got together, they started studying the scriptures in Bible college, and then they came to the realization that, wait a minute, God is a God of method. He's a God of patterns. You know, as we study church history, we study the Bible, we see cycles. You know, there's different terminology for it, but we see the same thing. Things seem to keep repeating themselves, or with our God, there's a pattern. You know, the simple pattern is, you know, if you walk, you meet God, you start to walk with God, then the blessing of God will chase you. Now, it goes deeper than that because there's a lot of things attached to it. But it's you meet God, you walk with God, and then his blessings come. You notice that the blessings haven't come before you meet God? That doesn't mean that he's not there. Because then we start to realize that God was there. He, you know, some of the things that he was doing, protecting, helping, dealing with us, sparing us. You know, many of us should not be here today. Never mind just not walking with Jesus, serving Jesus. We should not be alive today because some of the stupid things we were doing before we met Jesus. Amen. So, you know, through walking with him, we start to realize and we start to find out, wait a minute, God was there. He was, thank God he was protecting me even when I didn't even know him, when I didn't even acknowledge him or I mocked him. But we do find out that, wait a minute, there's a pattern with our God. Even through all the things that we see and do, we find out that God just doesn't override your life. Now, he does want to override your life if you give him permission, but he won't just do it. And then we find that there's certain ways to keep him in our life. God doesn't leave, you do. So we find that there's certain things that we do, and there's patterns or methods or whatever the case may be, that we find we do these things, then God does. Amen. Well, that's where the Methodists got their nickname. It was to make fun of them, but then they just adopted it, ran with it, because they found out, wait a minute, this is how God works. If we do, he does. You know why it works that way? Because he already did. He already took care of everything. Now it's our job to step into what he's done so we can continue to do. So when we find these things out, and that's what you learn in church, when you sit in church, because you and I are not going to find all these things on our own. We need somebody in our lives. We need somebody over our lives pointing some things out. If we're heading down paths that are going to hurt and harm us, but we didn't know they were going to hurt and harm us, or maybe affect the anointing in our life. Now, you can still go to heaven, but live like you're going to hell. Now, I don't mean practice like you want to go to hell. But I mean, you can have all hellish stuff happening in your life, you know, issues, problems, you know, different deals, and still maybe make heaven. But when you start to find out some of that stuff that's going on in your life is because of the things that you're causing, things that you're doing, you know, if you're on the gossip sites and that's all you do, and then you can't figure out why people are always gossiping about you, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Right? You know, the world calls it karma. They stole that from the scriptures. No, God says, whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. So sometimes we need somebody to point out in our life, this is why these things are happening in your life, because you keep causing, you keep going, or maybe the fellowships that you have. You wonder why that you've got no peace and there's turmoil and there's always this confusion and there's always, you know, even in our Christian walks and, you know, differences and issues and problems, and you start to find out, wait a minute, maybe some of the fellowships I'm keeping. That's why I'm so frustrated, irritated. That's why I have no peace. But some of us, we're human. We're too thick to figure that out on our own. So it takes a pastor to say, hey, some of your fellowships, who you're running with, the Bible says, even if they have a form of godliness, they claim to be, but there's no anointing there. There's no presence there because everything else, they're denying him. The scriptures. Now, I get blamed for this all the time. I did not write this. I just preach it because this is what it says. That same passage says, form of godliness, denying the power thereof, run from them. That means have no fellowship with them. Why? Because what's in them, or maybe I should say the lack thereof, will try to deplete the very anointing that's in your life and suck that right out of you, drain that right out of you, and bring you to the same place that they're at because, and if you don't pay attention, you don't have a good pastor saying, hey, listen, these are some of the issues going on in your life, and here's why. Now, most of the time, it comes right from here. I don't have to get in your face and say it. I will because I love you. Please don't make me do that. But because I love you, I'll do that, even knowing they'll take a hit for it. Even knowing sometimes when I address things that people will leave the church over it, but I'd rather you be mad at me, but stand before my God and say, I tried. I told them what your word said. So this isn't on me, this is on them. Amen. So if we learn how to adjust and do what the word says, all right, then we're going to have what the word says we can have. And in a lot of these cases, this is where the miracles begin to be produced. Now, we want all the spectacular. We want the earth shaking. I mean, come on, those are cool. We want to see, you know, lightning strike. Sure, those are cool. But in the house of God, the most number of miracles, the most consistent run of miracles happen under the pastor's office because you're growing. You're learning not just how to get a miracle, you're learning how to walk in the miracles of Jesus Christ. And not just walk in them, but to sustain them. God's intent was never to save you, heal you, deliver you, and then a year later, 2 years, 5, 10 years later, it's all gone. It was always his intent that whatever he does, it sustains. But the sustaining is not on him, that's on us. And that, again, that's where the pastor comes in, because it's easy to follow the TV or the internet preacher because they have no investment in your life. I say this with every wedding that we do. You're like, I'm invested. If I'm going to marry you, I'm invested. Now, I'm not going to your home and making sure everything's fine at home, but I'm invested here. So you're going to hear from me. You're going to hear the word. I'm going to deal with your marriage from the pulpit. Now, if you don't receive what's being preached, well, that's on you. You can't blame me that your marriage is falling apart if you're not receiving what the word has to say to bring blessing in your marriage covenant or in your family covenant or whatever the case may be. Amen. And this is why we start in Ephesians 4, because we deal with verse 7. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Now, we've been defining this. Grace is the anointing of Jesus Christ. The anointing breaks every yoke and lifts every burden, right? So we need grace, but it says grace is given to every one of us. Nobody's exempt. This grace is available for everybody. If, because it says given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the gift is not how much he's dishing out. It's how much you're pulling from. You know, if you don't draw, then there'll be no flow. But if you learn how to draw, there'll be a flow. But even if you learn how to draw and you're just like, you know, if you go to that garden hose and you just turn it on a little bit. Now, you guys know, I like my car, my truck. I like it nice and clean. It's very hard in New England. And, of course, you know, I always buy a black vehicle, so that's the worst vehicle to keep clean. So, anyways, I like that clean. That's just a me thing. I like it clean. So if I go out there and I turn the faucet on just a little bit, well, I might get it clean, but it's going to take me an awful long time to get it clean. And depending on some of the dirt and the grime and everything else that gets on our vehicles, that light, low water pressure may not even get the grime off. It might not even get the suds off. But if I turn it up all the way, I've got a better chance of cleaning it quicker and getting all that garbage off, so it makes it easier to clean the next time. Amen? Well, the same thing's true with you when you draw from the anointing of God. Same thing is true when you come into the house of God. Whatever the service is or whatever part of the service, when you learn how to draw from that anointing, to get, and first it starts with purpose. Lord, I purpose today. Whatever you have for me today, I'm going to get it today. I don't want to miss a thing today. I'm not going to be distracted today. Whether it's during the worship time, offering time, word time, or works, however and whenever God decides to do that. You know, just because we prayed over two people, laid hands on two people, and we didn't lay hands on you, did not mean you couldn't draw from that anointing. You know, you could be going, and that's why, yes, I'll pray afterwards, and that's why we did pray. We prayed for the whole church, but you got to learn how to draw from that. Just because you didn't get called up does not mean that the anointing's not there for you to deal with whatever you're dealing with. But we got to learn how to draw from those things. And it takes a good pastor to teach you how to draw from those things and remind you, hey, draw, don't be distracted. Put your phones down. You know, my recommendation is go back to one of these. Well, I have a hard time finding the scriptures. Oh, that means you're not studying your Bible at home. You just told on yourself. So a good pastor is going to tell you, spend some time in the Word at home. Amen? But no, because there's less distraction. Let me rephrase that. There's no distraction in here. I'm not picking on him, but there's a whole bunch of distraction right there. You know why? Because that talks back to you. But this talks to your heart. That talks to your soul. This speaks to your heart. That's why there's no distraction here. Amen. I'm not picking on Angel, but he knows. I can call him out. I can pick on him. If we want, we could bring up the 3-inch screws right now, too. No, we'll do that at another time. No, I can use him just like I can use Mo, because both of them, they know. They're mature elders in the house of God. We can use, and they know, hey, somebody has to be used as an example. Use me. Now, I can use Mo because Mo is one of the most straight-laced, solid, undeterred guys I've ever met in my entire life. Amen. And Angel, he's just fun. So praise God. So back to verse 7. Every one of us, there's grace. There's anointing for each and every one of us. But it's hinged upon how much you draw from that anointing. Now, the gift of God we see up in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And the reason why he gave us these gifts, we see in the next bunch of verses, it says, for the perfecting, or the maturing, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which means maturing, of the body of Christ, till they all come into the unity of the faith, which requires growing up, maturity. Of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That doesn't mean perfect without flaw. That means mature, growing up. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Oh, no more children means you got to grow up. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking truth in love may grow up, again, maturity. It's my job to help you grow up. Grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying, growing up, edifying of itself in love. So the number one job of a pastor is to help you to spiritually grow up. You know, by the preaching of the word, teaching the word, you know, in cases and contexts, you know, depending on what God is dealing with, you know, as a church, individuals, you know, some of it's edifying, some of it is rebuke, admonishing, you know, all these biblical terms that we see. The purpose of the pastor is to be able to help you to grow up in the things of God so God can do all the things he wants to do in your life. But that's not, for that to work in your life is not hinged upon the pastor. If I'm doing my job and preaching what God says to preach, my part's done. It's your job to receive and apply it. But if you only receive what you like, that's not on me and God, because God wants you to have all of it, because he wants to do everything. Amen? So it's been a few weeks since we've preached out of that, so that's why I want to spend a couple of moments on there. But what I want to get to this morning, I want you to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I want to teach and talk about the madman of Gadara for a few moments. The madman of Gadara. If you've never heard about him, he's this nut who lived in a cemetery. Why on earth are you talking about a guy who lived in a cemetery? Oh, it's because it's Halloween. That's why we're talking about it. No. Because the world... I'm going to say it this way. The world will try to keep you to live among dead things. The world will try to keep you playing around tombs and looking at, you know, I got this phrase, you know, years ago from one of my friends, because he was dealing with, you know, a little bit similar to our situation. His pastor stepped into heaven. He was put in as the pastor by that pastor before he stepped into heaven. But he still had to deal with the church saying, you know, well, we want our pastor. He's like, well, he's buried down there, so you might as well just go sit there, because I don't know what else to tell you. He ain't coming back. But I have come to this conclusion after 16 years of pastoring that there are many people, Christians included, that they choose to live among dead things. They want to keep going back, and I understand the honor part. I understand going back to visit, so don't overread what I'm about to say. But, you know, It's like they camp out at the tombstone and looking back at what was. And they just stay stuck there, forgetting that that's not the end. That God has a better promise for tomorrow. Some of our friends and family, they just beat us to the better part. We're going to catch up to them. But some people will live at that tombstone, and I'm talking, you know, spiritually speaking, they'll live at that tombstone, never enjoying what God has for them along the way to what they'll be enjoying for all of eternity. So, but the world will keep you there. Oh, you can't ever forget. Who said we're forgetting? You know, like my father-in-law, he was our first pastor. He pioneered this work. Like we're going to stop talking about him? Give me a break. Most of us, most of what we know, we learned from him. Some of you have been with us, even with him and me. You know that some of the things I preach and teach, I know where he got that. I'd love to say I'm just wicked smart, being here in Boston area. I was talking to one of my California friends the other day, so that's why. But, no, come on. You know, we could act like we've got this all nailed down and I figured this out. No, we didn't. I learned that from my father-in-law. He was my first pastor. I'm so grateful for him. And that 25 years that he taught, preached, and he did everything a pastor is supposed to do because it caused me to grow and mature. And because that marked my life, increased my life, sure, I preach the same things because it's the same gospel. It's the same book. There is no other revelation. There is no other text to read and preach out of. Amen? But we can't keep living at the tombstone because he's not there. His body may be, but he's not. He's in glory right now, cheering us on, that great cloud of witnesses, just like every other loved one who was a believer. They're in heaven cheering us on over the balconies of heaven saying, keep going. Amen. And there's many verses that I preach, you know, in celebration of life services, you know, they can see things that we can't see. You know, because the Bible says down here we only see in part. But when we stand face to face with him, we will know as he knows. Amen. So I read that as they can see how this ends for us from their vantage point in heaven. So they're cheering us on saying, don't quit now. Don't give up now. Keep going. I know it seems like it's hard, but don't quit. Amen. Now, somebody needed to hear that this morning. You know why? Because one of those tombstones in life, you can get to issues and problems in life where it says, you know, I'm just, this is where it all ended. This is where I have to stay. This is where all fell apart. And God's saying, no, I've got something better for you. This is not the end. Amen. This is just a pause in the whole relationship timetable. Amen. But people will get stuck there. People will get stuck on failures. People will get stuck on betrayals, disappointments. Let me help you. Every one of us has them. There's not a person in here who doesn't have loss. There's not a person in here that doesn't have betrayal. There's not a person in here that hasn't broken something. There's not a person in here that hasn't failed at something. No, we've all got that. But the world and Satan himself would love to keep you in that cemetery, looking at, oh yeah, remember when, all the good old days, and this, and God's going, you think that was the good old days? You should see what I have in store for you. But if you stay here, you'll never enjoy what I got for you over here. Amen. So this is why we're talking about the man of Gadara. Now we know, if you know the text, you know his story, his account. He's not just demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed by a legion of demons. Now, different theologians, they've got different takes on that term legion as we go there. Some say it's 1,000. One commentator said it could be upwards of 6,000 demons. Now, I know some demon-driven people. And I'm pretty sure even those demons are like, we don't got to do much here. They're just going on their own. But to be possessed by 1,000 to 6,000 demons? Wow. But as we're going through this account, don't just read this, well, it's demons, so this has nothing to do with me. No. How about, you know, it doesn't have to be just possession. How about influence? How about lies? You know, the Bible tells us that we're to take up the shield of faith, which is the Word of God. Take up the shield of faith, that means put it up. First of all, you got to have it in your hands to put it up, that you may You may not. You know where the may not happens? When you put this down. But if you put up the word of God, it'll quench every fiery dart. If it's going to quench, that means the darts are coming. If it's going to quench, that means the darts are landing. But it takes the word of God to extinguish those darts. Because we all know this, if your brain has, you've ever let your brain go on certain issues, certain things, certain topics, you know, events, whatever the case may be, you just have a thought, you have a moment, and then all of a sudden your brain has scenarios playing out. Your brain has, you know, I've heard many preachers say it this way, that the mom, I don't know why it's always the moms, but the other preachers pick on the moms, so I'm going to pick on the moms right now. But it always seems to be the mom. You know, Junior gets his license, 16 years of age. Just got his license. He's out there going for the first time, enjoying that time with his license. There goes the ambulance. And mom's brain goes, oh my God, it's Junior. And then here comes Junior 15 minutes later. But mom's brain was going that mom's not only got him in back of the ambulance, she's already planning the service. Because if we don't get a grip on our brain, that's where it'll go. Every situation in life, you know, because it defaults to what it fears and what it lusts. It's amazing. It never defaults to faith in the Word of God. So that's why we need the Word of God to quench. Because when the darts come, you need to combat those things with the Word of God to deal with those things so it doesn't spread and run rampant and then cause, you know, 15 minutes because Junior was late because he got stuck behind the light because he took the wrong turn because his GPS wasn't working. And for some reason, all these years he forgot, wait a minute, that's the wrong road. But mom's already got him in the grave. Now, that's an extreme exaggeration, but it's a true one because some of you know people like that. I hope to God you're not one of those people, but if you are, then today there's hope for you. Amen. So we're dealing with this so we get out of the tombs, get out of the graveyard. We deal with these things and we realize we can be delivered from all of these things. Now, if there is some demonic thing going on, you can be delivered of that. If there's something that you've been bound to, you can be delivered from that. There's a lot of things that we can pull from this account, not just demon possession. Amen. So let's deal with the madman for just a few moments. Verse 26 of chapter 8, book of Luke, if I didn't say that already. 26 says, and they arrived at the country of Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man, which had demons for a long time. This wasn't something that just happened a week ago. He's lived this way. Have you had something that's been tormenting you for a long time? Don't raise your hand. Just think about this for a moment. Have you had something that's been bugging you, frustrating, irritating, tormenting you, driving you for a long time? It doesn't have to be demon possession. But something that's just been, it's been there. Maybe, you know, an addiction. I don't know. Maybe it's just the way you were raised, culture. You know, I don't know, lifestyles. There's a lot of things that we can put into this category. But the point being, here he is a long time. This wasn't just a short thing. If it's a long time, that means it's not only been there, frustrating, irritating. This guy has bowed to. Why bother? It's never going to change. There's no hope for me. I know there's a God, but God can't seem to do anything because it's just always been this way. It's never going to get better. So for devils for a long time and of course he wore no clothes. Okay, well that's a trip. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, yes, in the natural sense he's naked. But how about, you know, when you get to this place, because here's what the devil, here's what the world will try to get you to do. It'll try to get you to strip down spiritually. You've heard me use this before, joking around, you know, about the armor of God. You know, we got a lot of Christians streaking through the kingdom. They've laid down their armor. They've laid down, you know, what God has said, that I've given you this for protection. And, of course, you know, that's when we study the armor of God, it's the Word of God. All the pieces are connected to the Word. the Word of God does things in our lives, and it protects us, guards us, deals with us, and deals with the enemies that we have. Amen. So this world will try to get you to strip down spiritually and then get you to live among the tombs, among dead things, failures, tragedies, betrayals. 28, and he saw Jesus and cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now there's two people in play here. There's the demons and then there's the guy. Demons don't come and worship God. So something within this guy brought him to the feet of Jesus to worship. It wasn't the demons. But then as soon as the demons kind of get grip on this guy again, the demons start to speak and say, Jesus, well, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us? That's a powerful statement. Because what I want to deal with here this morning and just encourage you with is two things that are going to help get you delivered and sustain your deliverance, whatever it may be. It could be a substance. It could be pornography. It could be a lifestyle. It could be offense. You know, some people are addicted to offense. It's like they just can't survive in life unless they're offended with somebody and they want to bring other people into their offense. They're bound to it. But it doesn't matter what it is. When you learn how to worship and be obedient to the things of God, those two components will not only bring deliverance, but it will also sustain deliverance. Because in the middle of whatever you're going through, it seems to be that worship will bring you back to the altar. Even when you fall flat on your face. It's worship that it causes you to get yourself back up on your feet to say, I got to be at the altar. I got to be back before the one. Not the church, not the pastor, but Jesus, the healer, the deliverer. The one who loves you. The one who will never forsake you. The one who's always been there for you. The one who will never turn his back on you. The one who will always extend his hand out and say, where are your accusers? There are none here, just me. Now give me a hand and stand back up. Amen. Worship brings you back to his feet. And then, of course, obedience to him keeps bringing you back to his feet. Amen. So here he is. Worship brought this man. Somehow, some way, he knew about Jesus. And it was the worship part. The man came to the feet of Jesus. Then, of course, the demons get all ticked off, mad, and, you know, are you here to torment? Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him and was kept bound with chains and into fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devils into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He's not asking the man. He's asking the demons. Now, one thing that you and I think we know this, but I'll say this here in case you've never heard. We don't have conversations with demons. We deal with them. We command them. They don't bow and they don't work for you. We command them in the name of Jesus to leave. We command them in the name of Jesus to cease and desist whatever they're doing. We tell them to stop and bow to the name of Jesus. We don't have conversations with them. But Jesus, you know, we see this through the Gospels. He asked this for a reason, because his disciples are there. And because his disciples are there, we have this account. That, wait a minute, this wasn't just some guy that was, you know, a little off. There are some just off people, right? But Jesus has a point here, because Jesus knows exactly what's in play, what's in operation here. And the demon says, Legion. That's its name. Because we are many. And again, we have, you know, some say 1,000, some say 6,000. I don't care if it's one. But what I love about this, and this is why Jesus asks its name, because it has to expose itself. That the disciples are here listening, watching this, and the whole city knows who this guy is. That they realize now that it doesn't matter if it's one or tens of thousands of demons. They all have to bow to one name. They all have to bow to the same name, Jesus. That same name can deal with the little or the big, the one or the many. That same name has the power over the small, the big, the many. Doesn't matter. That name is that powerful. Amen. 31, they besought him that they would not go out into the deep. In other words, into a dry place. They wanted to go to, you know, they wanted to possess something, deal with something, frustrate something. They wanted to break something. That's what demons do. And then there was a herd of swine, verse 32, feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that they suffer not to enter, that they would enter into them, and he suffered them to enter in. That's kind of interesting. It's another message for another time. But the demons asked Jesus' permission. Can we go into the pigs? And Jesus goes, sure, go ahead. 33. Then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and there they were choked, King James, they drowned themselves. Isn't it sad that a bunch of stinking, unclean pigs, nasty animals. Yes, I know we all like bacon. But they're nasty animals. They eat everything. They cool themselves out in their own waste. They're nasty animals. That's why the scriptures call them unclean for many reasons. What they live in, what they enjoy, what they eat. They're unclean animals. But isn't it amazing that this unclean, stupid animal knew enough, we don't want this demon. I'd rather kill myself than let this demon stay. But yet the man, for a long period of time, entertained it, bowed to it. That hasn't changed. We bow to, we accept things. Well, it's just the way it is. Well, the doctor said it will always be this way. My psychiatrist said it'll always be this way. My family said it'll always be. This runs in my family, so it's always been and it will always be. Man accepts these things, but even pigs don't. So I'm not telling you to be a pig. Don't do that. But may we learn from the pig that we just don't entertain these things. They got to go. So verse 35, and then they went out to see what was done. Verse 34. And when they fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. So those that were raising the pigs, they saw what just took place. They saw the madman be delivered from demons. The demons come out of him, go into the pigs. The pigs lose their minds, drown themselves. And now these people are going, we got to tell everybody what we just saw. 35, and when they went out to see what was done, they came to Jesus and found the man out whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It freaked them out. Yeah, I bet it would freak them out if you don't get spiritual things, if you don't understand who Jesus is and what he paid for every one of us to enjoy. Now, I pray to God that, you know, you never find yourself being possessed by a legion of demons. But have you figured it out? There's legions of demons all around us trying to speak to us, influence, lie to us, minister fear to us, discourage us, remind us of past hurts, pains, tragedies, failures, disappointments. Sure, these legions are still working today. So those who listen to and entertain those things, yeah, when they see that somebody has met Jesus, and I think what they were more afraid about is the fact that he was sitting at the feet of. Not because of who Jesus was, but the fact that how could you go from all of that to this? Why would you sit there and listen to this man? Because he's the one who just delivered me. He's the one who just set me free. So anyways, they're afraid of what took place. Verse 36, and also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. So they knew what took place. It's kind of like the lame man at the gate beautiful. Everybody knows this guy's lame from birth. Can't walk. Everybody knows that Jesus healed him. Even those who arrested him knows Jesus healed him. And yet they still arrested Jesus. Peter and John. They arrested Peter and John because of the name of Jesus. They can't deny what happened, but yet they still don't like it because it messes with their religion. It messes with their authority. Well, here, They know, they said, listen, Jesus cast these demons out. You would think the city would be rejoicing. But instead, verse 37, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, begged him, pleaded with him, that he depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. That's an interesting kind of verse. We have the city. They know Jesus is the deliverer. They just witnessed it. And yet they still reject him. They still don't want him. Go. Get out of here. You just messed our business up. You just messed everything up. Yeah, but if he messed with that, that means he's got something better for you. But even still, we don't want this. You know, I watched this in church. 16 years of pastoring, I've seen a few things as a pastor. Never mind, you know, almost 40 years here myself. You know, my father-in-law for our first pastor. Same thing happens today. We see the healing power of Jesus, the miracle power of Jesus, the delivering power of Jesus, and people still reject this Jesus. Don't give me this Jesus stuff. Don't give me that he's a healer. Okay, you tell Kay that. When God healed mom in that hospital room and gave family another year with her to actually bring some peace and restoration to their family, you try to convince her that healing's not for today. You convince Mo that healing's not for today when God spared Cindy and gave 10 more years to her life. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to convince us that healing's not for today because we've experienced it, we've witnessed it. But the part that blows my mind is others still reject it. They see it, they witness it, and say, no, we don't want any part of this. You know, same thing with the holy tithe. It's amazing how many people have had testimonies about the tithe, and then all of a sudden they get offended somewhere, and then all of a sudden now the tithe isn't for today. But wait a minute, you're the one who testified because of the tithe, this was spared. Because of the tithe, this was delivered. You testified of that. How'd you get to that place of rejecting offense? See, when you want to hold on to sin, it's the breeding ground for offense. These people wanted to hold on to their sin, which is why they rejected Jesus. And Jesus said, well, I can't work here. I'm not going to impose myself, so if you don't want me, I'll leave. And he did. That's why they said, we want you gone. He said, all right, and got back in the boat. And it says, now, verse 38, the man out of whom the devils were departed, now he besought. Now that word besought in the King James, you know, we see this in other translations, prayed, begged, pleaded. This isn't just, could you please go? This is get out of here. That's one side of it. But on his end, He's begging, he's pleading, and he says, he besought him that he might be with him. Jesus, I want to go with, I don't want to stay here with these people. They're nuts. Trust me, I know what nuts is. I was. I don't want to live here any longer. Can I go with you? He begged him, can I go with you? That he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Now, this isn't Jesus rejecting him. Jesus is saying, I have an assignment for you. They rejected me, but some of them won't reject you. So, verse 39, he says, return to thy own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. This man became an evangelist. Jesus delivered him, set him free. Now he's at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is teaching him, helping him. The city rejects Jesus. We want you gone. The man says, because I understand this. The man says, all right, they're all nuts. I don't want to be here any longer. Can I go with you? And Jesus says, no. This man could have said, Jesus, I don't care what you say. I'm chasing you. I'm going after you. I can't stay here. But yet something in him, he became obedient to the word of Jesus for the very thing he didn't want to do. And he became an evangelist in that city. He said he went everywhere. Publishing, that means not just simply declaring, speaking, any means he can. You know, if he was in 2025, he'd be writing letters, he'd be on the phone, he'd be texting, social sites, everywhere saying, this is what my God has done. Yeah. This is what my God has done. This is a picture of who I was. This is who I am now. You guys all know who I was. This is who I am now. Amen. But what brought him to that place of his deliverance? Worship. Something in him brought him to the feet of Jesus. Even the demons can't stop your worship. Even situations, even issues, even problems can't stop your worship. There's something within each and every one of us. If we push through the hurt, we push through the pain and say, you know what? I don't know what's going on. I may not be able to fix this. I've been dealing with this thing for a long time. This has been frustrating. This has been irritating. I just got to get to the feet of Jesus. And if I can just get to his feet and worship him for a moment. Honestly, I've been in this place, in this position a few times. And I shared this a few weeks ago. Justin said this not too long ago, too. We were talking about this. You know, several years back, I had a shoulder surgery. Most of you remember that. And I was dealing with a lot of pain and issue before the recovery and for different reasons. But I can tell you this, every time I stood up here, because that pain was constant, except for when I stood up here and when I was preaching the Word of God. And it's not just because I'm preaching the Word. It's because I'm being obedient to his Word. Doing what he told me to do. I'm in the anointing because worship ushers the anointing in. That's why our worship team, that's their job, to usher us into the presence of God. In his presence is his anointing. And not just usher us into his presence, but how about ushering his presence into this place? Amen. That in his, in the anointing, in the presence, because worship brings that in. That during that season, you know, in my recovery, yeah, every time I stood up here, pain gone, completely, 100%. And then as soon as I got, I mean, things have changed around here, but when I get back down to my seat, it's amazing. The pain reminded me, hey, you're still recovering. Justin said that a few weeks ago about, you know, just he's here serving, working, doing, because it's not just the pulpit. He's serving, and I'm not just serving, but you know, that's, some people would, well, he's just security, he's just serving, what's a big deal? Yeah, but he'll tell you the stuff that he was dealing with. I think, was it your back? Yeah, he was dealing something with his back. He said, the whole time I was here, it's like, didn't even think about my back until I got home and I remembered, oh yeah, my back. Well, he didn't remember, his back reminded him. But he said, he goes, I know it, you're right, just serving. Why? Because it's in his work, it's in his service, it's in his house that his anointing works and it flows. Amen. And this isn't the only way, but this is one of the ways. Worship brought this man to the point where he could get his deliverance. Jesus delivers him, but it's his obedience that sustained his deliverance. Because when Jesus said, no, you can't go with me, you need to stay here, you need to go to your family. You need to testify of what I've done. You need to preach about what I've done. You need to show them of what I've done. This is fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8 for you and I. You're going to be witnesses unto the world of who Jesus is. Not just telling people who he is, showing who he is. Everybody knew this guy was nuts. And now here he is in his right mind. Just like some of your testimonies, everybody knew that you had fits of rage, but now you walk in peace. Everybody knew that you were an alcoholic, but now you're sober. Everybody knew that you were an addict, but now you're clean. Everybody knew that you were confused with your plumbing, but now straight, you got it. Everybody knew that you had these issues, but now you don't. But you were dealing with those things for a long period of time, and everything you tried to do in your own strength never brought it. But now something's different. But it takes you to go and preach. It takes you to testify of what God has done. Amen? And in this account, we see this man. Worship brought him to the point of deliverance. Now, Jesus did go there. You do understand that this is one of those accounts that the sea is tearing everything apart. Jesus speaks to the wind, stops the storm, all for one guy. He goes to this place knowing there's one guy there that I'm going to deliver. What we don't know is how many other people got delivered because of this one man. That's why we never look at how many people reject you. That's why we never give up on people, because even though they'll reject the preacher, they have a hard time rejecting you. Because they can't deny you. They can deny me because they don't know me. They just think sometimes I'm just an angry bald guy getting up here preaching things that people don't want to hear, dealing with things that nobody wants to deal with. So they can reject me, but they can't reject you. But what keeps bringing you back here? Worship. Sure, we understand. We come to church. The word's here. We understand as Christians that's what we do. But it's the worship that brings us back. It's understanding, because worship is understanding who he is. Not just what he can do. Who he is. He is the healer. He is the deliverer. He is peace. He's not just our peace. He is peace. He's the Almighty. He's the Everlasting. He is God. When we understand and we come to worship him for who he is, it allows him to do what he does. And when we're obedient to do what he says to do, this is where the pastor comes in. Sorry. It's my job to show you, according to the scriptures, this is how you live. This is what you do. You know, we kind of joke around about it, but, you know, I look at, you know, I'm in straight line with Justin and Cindy right now. You know, Justin's a couple years younger than I am. We went to school together. And if you went back, this is going to hurt. 35 years ago when we were in school, and I know some of you got bigger numbers than we do, but, you know, it still hurts nonetheless. If you went back 35 years ago and you told him and you told me this is where we'd be today, I'd be preaching and he'd be working alongside of me, we would have laughed at you. We said, you're a joke. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. I hope we go to heaven. Yes, we understand. But we would have laughed at you if you told us that then. Of course, part of the reason why, you know, in my case, looking at those things then, I was like, yeah, I know who I am. God can't use me. God can't, you know, I don't think God can deal with me. But all these years later, now even still today, I run into some people and wait a minute, what are you doing? I thought you were working on cars. Well, I do that on the side, but I'm a pastor. No, wait a minute. You're a pastor? How are you a pastor? Him? Now, part of my issue in school is I never spoke. If there was more than two people there, I was silent. That's another whole testimony in my whole deal, but I was quiet. If there were more than two people, I never spoke, period. So when people find out I'm a pastor that I went to school with, they're like, how? One girl said it, you know, sweet little quiet John Kamensky? I'm like, well, I don't know where you got sweet, but okay, quiet John Kamensky, maybe. You didn't know me very well. But the question is how? Like, Jesus, his anointing. I worship him and I'm just obedient to what he said. And because of that, all these other things, just things drop off, things have changed, things of blessings and all the stuff that God has promised, all these things, but it's him. See, in my case, they can't deny that. Well, whatever your deal is, they can't deny that either. Because they know you. Now, the people who know you, they may not know me, so they can deny me. Just like they denied Jesus. But this is why Jesus is saying, go. You can't just sit and do nothing. You can't just come in here and this is it. No, now go and testify. Be obedient to my word. Do what I say. And watch what I can do. Now, he got delivered to begin with. That's a miracle. Amen? Now, we don't have it. We don't see it. But I do think this is true because Jesus did go to this island or this city. I believe he was going there for this man. Just like I believe he went to every other place, every other miracle we've studied, I believe he was going there for those people. But Jesus didn't initiate it. They did. This man came and worshiped. So I don't care whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, whatever's been chasing you, whatever's been frustrating you, whatever's been irritating you, whatever betrayal, whatever hurt, whatever pain, that it seems like it's just got a grip on you for a long time or even a short period of time. Doesn't matter what it is. One of the keys to your victory is worship. Learning how to worship the one who can deliver you from all of it. Because worship will bring you back even when it seems like you fall on your face. Worship will bring you back even though when it doesn't seem like everything's going the way it should. Worship will bring you back even when it seems like, okay, man, everything was great. Now why do we have this going on? Worship will bring you back. And then every time the word's preached, we're just obedient to do what he says, and it sustains what he's already done, working for what he's going to do next. It's just how this works. I'm preaching this series because these miracles that we're believing for, these miracles that we desperately need in our own lives, in our families' lives, they're hinged upon what we do. Jesus has done everything. He's already done it. If we want these miracles flowing and working in our lives, it's hinged on what we do. Worship is one of the great keys to getting, I'm just going to use deliverance. That's a miracle. For somebody who's been bound, somebody who's been tormented in their mind, you know, I say this very respectfully and very carefully, but I say it because it's true. Our brother Sonny, he served during Vietnam. He's a POW. Now, there are those who served, and they witnessed things, they experienced things, and that's one deal. To live through that, that's another whole deal all by itself. Now, he'll tell you, if you ever have time to allow him to tell his testimony. And he'll tell about, you know, how he tried on his own to deal with some of those things, like many people did, especially in his time period, his generation. They self-medicated, broke things, damaged things. That's his testimony. I'm not picking on. But then he met Jesus, and Jesus began to deliver him. Jesus began to heal him. Did he forget everything he went through? Absolutely not. Does it still mess with him? Or let me phrase it, does it still try to talk to him? Absolutely. God doesn't erase things, but he's giving him the anointing and the power to overcome those things, that he can stand here with a solid, sound mind, not driven and tormented by those things he lived and experienced. Amen. Just like some of you ladies in here. You've stood up in different ladies, women's conferences and given testimonies of things that happened to you when you were younger ladies. You don't forget those things. But the healing power of Jesus Christ, the delivering power of Jesus Christ that delivered you from the pain of, that now you can help somebody else saying, listen, that's wrong, God did not cause that, but let me tell you how Jesus can heal you from that, that you don't have to live in torment and torture all the days of your life because of. Amen. We could go down and just start listing everything off. This is the healing power. But what keeps bringing people back and sustains that? Worship and obedience. Worship brings you back. Obedience gets you back out there to do what you're called to do. Because as you help others, it's amazing what God does in your life. As you testify, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. Amen. So let's just stand for a few moments, lift our hands, and worship our King. Amen. I said it during our worship service, but this is where, you know, they lead us in. You got to open up your mouths. You got to lift your hands. You got to worship him yourself. Amen. We can't worship for you. Sometimes you got to be reminded of, oh yeah, I need to worship. That's what this is right now. You got to have a lifestyle of worship. Yes, we do it. It should be easy in here. But you got to worship him outside of here too. You got to learn how to lift your hands in your kitchen, in your bedroom, hey, in your bathroom, in your basement, in your garage. Don't recommend doing that while you're driving. You may like the song, but we don't believe Jesus take the wheel. Not being kind of funny, but not. You got to learn how to worship him, though. When issues come, you got to learn how to worship in the moment. When the enemy strikes and the dart is thrown, and it lands, you got to learn how to worship in that moment. You learn that, yes, here, so you can take it out there. Amen. Every hand lifted right now. Father, we thank you. Just like this man, his case, he was demon-possessed. Now, there are some people that are, maybe there is some demonic activity going on. Maybe there is some demonic influence. So if that's the case, well, those demons have to bow to the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you right now that if there's any demonic activity going in the lives of anybody here right now, you know, speaking to our minds, lying to us, reminding us, you know, they don't just say PTSD is for the military. That's for anybody who goes through some traumatic event, some horrible event. But I do believe a demon is attached to that, trying to get those people to relive those moments and tell them that they're not coming out of it. That, I believe, is demonic. So anybody dealing with anything like that right now, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, I bind those demons that would lie and bring accusation against our God. Because He is the healer. He is the deliverer. He is our Psalm 91. So these lies that these enemies would bring, we bind them right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask right now that if there is past hurt and pain, that You bring healing to those things. Only You can do that. So whatever the tragedy, whatever the betrayal, whatever the hurt, whatever the pain, even if it's things we broke, Lord, You can bring healing to those things. So Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus, You bring healing to those things. If it's addiction. Now there are some addictions that are chemical. There are some addictions that are just, you know, we could call them almost natural. But I believe that addiction, there's a demon attached to it. So regardless if it's a demon or not, that addiction has to bow to the name of Jesus. And if those things have been chasing us for a long period of time, for a short period of time, right now in the name of Jesus, those things have to go. Those things have to stop speaking to us. Those things have to stop dealing with us in the name of Jesus. Just like the madman. If we're dealing with those things, we bow our hearts to Jesus right now, saying, Lord, I can't deal with these things. I can't get rid of these things, but You can. So in Jesus' name, this addiction has to go, whatever it may be. It could be a substance. It could be a chemical. It could be something you're listening to, something you're viewing. Whatever it may be, it's got to go in the name of Jesus. Past hurts and pains. Traditions can create issues. The way we were raised as families can create issues. Just because mom and dad did doesn't mean you have to do. If it was bad, if it was wrong. And even if they did everything that was good, doesn't always mean it was God. So Lord, it doesn't matter. Even some of the things that, you know, as we do as adults, we act like our parents, we handle things like our parents. If it's not lined up with You and it's causing issues, deal with us. Help us, bring healing to us. Deliver us from those things so we could walk more and more like You and not continue to break things or keep the same cycle in our families. Lord, You know all the things that everybody in here is dealing with, all the things that we want to lay at Your feet. We bow our hearts, we worship You right now, and we thank You because You are the deliverer. You are the healer. You are our salvation. So Lord, as we worship You, we thank You that You're dealing with some things right now. And I speak peace to each and every one of us. Whatever these things are, peace is going to reign in our lives because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, Lord, I thank You again for what You're doing because only You can do this. And we're going to be obedient. We're going to testify of Your goodness. We're going to testify of what You've done and what You're doing. We're going to make sure everybody knows that You are still healing, You are still delivering, You are still saving, You are still restoring, You're still making whole, and You're still causing us to prosper. Prosper isn't money. Prosper means You're continuing in. You're advancing in. The healing you receive today, you're going to walk in tomorrow. The deliverance you receive today, you're going to continue to walk in tomorrow. That You're causing us to prosper in all these things. That the very thing that You purposed is going to hit the mark and do exactly what it's supposed to do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, can everybody say, I receive it? In Jesus' name, nothing's going to take it. Nothing's going to discourage me. And nothing is going to keep me from coming to Jesus and worshiping Him. Now give Him some praise in the house. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. This morning, I only, well, truthfully, barely scratched the surface of what I wanted to preach on, but I felt like this is what the Lord said, how to preach this morning and deal with this morning. Here's my assignment to every one of us. Spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time outside of here with Jesus and ask him, what have you told me to do that I'm not doing? Because we want the miracle. He wants to bring the miracle, but it's not just having the miracle. We want to keep the miracle. And that's the key to keeping it, doing what he said to do, whatever it is. So it's not the pastor telling you what to do. It's Jesus, his word. Spend time with him and in his word. And just ask him, Lord, what have you told me to do that I'm not doing? What have you told me to do that I need to get doing once again? Amen. You know what the good thing about our God is? He doesn't expect every one of you to be all at the same level. Some of you are just meeting Jesus for the first time. Others who have been walking with Jesus for decades. He's not holding us all to the same level. But you can't go backwards. You can't be like Mo, walking with Jesus for, you know, 60 or so years, and then say, you know what, I want to go back and act like I had just met him. That ain't going to work for Mo. God's going to deal with Mo as a man who's been walking with him for 60 years. So don't beat yourself up, and don't let any demon beat you up either, because you haven't gotten there yet, you haven't matured completely yet, you haven't, you know, you might trip, you might stumble from time to time. Don't let any demon beat you up over that. You just keep reaching up to your Jesus and say, Lord, pick me up. Help me right now. Amen? That's my assignment to you. That we all get before our Jesus and say, Lord, what have you told me to do that I'm not doing? Because I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Every one of us has something that we're not doing that he told us to do. Nobody is exempt from that. So you can't say, well, I talked to him, we're good. No, you're not. We all got something. Because we're always growing. Amen. Amen. Lift your hands to heaven one more time. Father, I thank you as we get ready to leave here this morning. I thank you that your anointing is here to do what only your anointing can do. To break every yoke of bondage. To lift every burden. To strengthen and encourage us to be able to walk and do what you've called us to do. To be Christians in these last days and to be witnesses unto you. So, Father, I thank you for a greater anointing today as we leave, a greater anointing as we lay our heads down and sleep tonight. And tomorrow, we're waking up with a greater measure of his anointing, your anointing, on our lives. In the name of Jesus, I speak Psalm 91 and Psalm 23 over us as we leave here this morning. I thank you for your protection. I thank you for your strength. And I thank you that no matter what's going on around us, we are not distracted. We're not going to live in fear because we're coming out of this valley and we are charging your mountains of victory. So this morning, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.